Turn to 2 Peter, please. Second Peter and the first chapter, starting with verse 12 through verse 14. Now we'll go verse 15, actually, 12 through 15. Peter says, wherefore, because he's talking about temperance and godliness and patience and brotherly kindness and so forth, he's talking about the giving diligence to your calling and your election and so on. Then he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Nay, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. That's why I'm standing in front of you tonight. Just exactly that. There's very few things that I feel that I'm qualified to speak on as an expert, because I'm always learning, and even in the expert place where I feel that I've got something to say, I'm still learning, so I'm not a finished product. And just for the purposes of the class, it's here tonight because in a sense, it's divided into two things. So those that are taking ministries in the body class that have been taking it right along, you're going to have your brow wrinkled a little bit, and you're going to be kind of quizzical on some of the things that I've got to say tonight. But for those in my class, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying, because I'm talking about pastor, minister, and that'll give you some gleaning as an idea and maybe an appreciation or understanding of what pastor or ministry is supposed to be. For Steve Atwater's class on pastoring, everything I've got to say, by and large, is pointed directly at you. I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to just you. You're not going to like what I say in some parts, and I could care less. I don't say that to be facetious or smart-alecky or anything else. You're not going to like what I say. Furthermore, what I'm saying is a preamble you better pay attention to, because I mean just exactly that. I'm as deadly serious about this particular subject as any subject you'll talk about outside of salvation itself. I laugh and joke about a lot of things, but one thing that is not funny to me is when somebody says that they're going to pastor somebody, or they're going to be a minister or a shepherd or serve. And then I'm no longer interested in you, because 9 chances out of 10 you don't even know what you're talking about. So I have no desire up front for the first thing to be said is to encourage anybody. If I've got anything to say, I'll discourage you, because getting in the ministry costs you. And it is my fond hope that if there's 5 people that come out of this that God has raised up and intended that you should teach a Bible study, praise God for those 5 people. If it's 15 people come out of this thing because 10 of you have turned on about the idea of getting up front and teaching a Bible study, then those 10 will have to have somebody go behind them and pick up the pieces and put band-aids on brand new Christians and help people that you've ruined. Because when you got into the thing, you found out it cost you a heck of a lot more than what you counted on to start with. The scripture says that no man builds a house but what he doesn't sit down and count the cost first. So don't get the idea that you're going to run around and be pastor, you're going to be qualified to be ordained, or you're going to get a satellite Calvary Chapel church, because that's a bunch of garbage. You're not going to get anything and they're like that, and they're not going to ordain you. And you make up your mind to that, and I'm speaking for Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith. Now, a lot of the things that I've got to say to you tonight, that you people figure that you want to pastor a class and teach a Bible study, you may already understand in theory what I'm saying, and that's fine, and I could care less again, because just with what Peter's saying here, I'm going to tell you again, and you're going to listen to it or walk out. And I don't care how well you know it, I'm going to say it again. And I'm going to say it in clear, dulcet tones, so that you understand just exactly what's being said to you. People walk into this place all the time and they're saying, we are called to the ministry. I say, hogwash. One guy come in and sat down, folded his arms akimbo, and looked at me for a long time with a real stern look, and he says, God has called me to the ministry. What does Calvary Chapel have to offer me? And I couldn't believe what I was hearing. So one of the better times of my life that I catch this 9-pound piece of meat called a tongue, and I held it for a moment and thought before I spoke. Now, it's true, because when that happens, I go berserk on the inside, because here's all the arrogance in the world, figure he's God's chosen to God's body, but I'll pick out what I want like smorgasbord, you know. Aren't you glad God sent me? That was the whole attitude. I said, I beg your pardon. He said, God has called me to the ministry. What does Calvary Chapel have to offer me? Still with the same arms folded and the same arrogant tone and look. I said, Calvary Chapel has two things to offer you. They're both glass doors and they're behind you. Get out. Do you think that I was being smart? I wanted him out of this body. Didn't want him anywhere around. Didn't want him touching people. Because he's not saying that he's a Christian and he wants to help out. He's not saying that he'd like to minister to the body. He's saying that he wants to be a pastor. You're saying you want to be a pastor. Out of sight, we'll see. Because when you blow it, if Bob Simons is not sitting on your doorstep, if Steve Waters, Atwater's not on your doorstep, I'll be there. Because just as surely as you blow it in that Bible study with those people that are given to you that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come bleeding back in here, I'm going to punch you in the nose. Because somebody else has to go pick up your pieces because you didn't count the cost. It got to be quite a drag after the first 9 months that you find out that you're still in the Bible and that's all there is just to teach Scripture, and you really thought maybe there was more personality in there that you could inject that belonged to you. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and though you're established in them. I am not interested in how long you've been a Christian or how much God's called you or what you think you're called to or what you're looking at. Yea, I think it's meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things. And that's just exactly what I intend to do, is stir you up by putting you in remembrance of a few things. Why? Because I won't be around a long time. That's just what Peter said. But as long as I'm in this tabernacle, until God shows me to put off this tabernacle, I'm going to be sure I say these things to you so that you'll remember them. So when you come walking here later on and you were in this class and you said pastor and Bible study and you hooked Calvary Chapel's name to it and you said Jesus Christ, and you stay away from me when it gets to be tough. Or when you got into stupid doctrine, you led 12, 15, 20, or 50 people down the primrose path because you didn't use your head. Turn to Acts 20:28, please. Start with verse 27, and 28 is what we're shooting at. Acts 20:27 says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul is something. Paul says in that Bible, "Will you now make me your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I love that. I'll tell you the truth tonight. If you can't handle the truth, then just bow out of the class. Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, that you feed the church of God that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ." You better pay attention to that. It says, take heed, that means pay attention. Where's your authority to teach the Bible? It's by the Holy Spirit. Then you better not deviate from the Bible, and you better not deviate from the teachings, and you better not get over into areas that you don't belong to that have no scriptural basis. And you better not pick pieces out of the Scriptures that happen to suit you, because some little twinkling idea came floating through the body of Christ like skateboards, and all of a sudden you picked up on it, and you think the positive affirmation of faith is real great, as long as you confess it, you got it. And then you start to teach that. And then people come down here and say, Calvary Chapel is teaching that the positive affirmation of faith is a right-on doctrine because you're out there like some idiot skateboarding through this particular place. If you're going to do that, then have the good guts and the good honesty and the backbone to come and see Atwater or Simons or myself or Chuck and say, I've just given up the Bible study or I've given up the name Calvary Chapel. I want to go out here and teach stupid doctrine. And if you haven't got the honesty for that, forget it. I'll tell you something else. You better have the ability to do what I'm doing right now. If you haven't got the ability to do what I'm doing right now, to stand up and be forceful, then you are not supposed to be in front of any group, lead them anywhere. And I understand the purpose. I know the format of this pastor's teaching class, home Bible study. Does it sound like I'm against it? I'm for it. As long as God's in it, it'll prosper. If God's not in it, it won't prosper. But I'm for it. That's where the early church started. But it says, Take heed, pay attention, that your authority is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came to do two things. One is to teach and the other is to comfort and nothing else. To teach you the Word of God, and that'll comfort you. And if you're comforted, you're well taught in the Word of God. And if you do anything else, forget it. It's not a social club. I've watched more than one group around here say they're going to get together for prayer, and they're not together for prayer for 3 months before they're all going out and having coffee and talking about everything under the sun, and they don't pray at all except to start with. Now, ostensibly, the reason for getting together was prayer, and then they start doing other things. They get together for Bible studies, and you get maybe 20 minutes of the Word out of the hour, if you're lucky. If you're going to get together for Bible studies, then study the Bible. Don't sit there and study something else. Don't talk about Aunt Martha just bought a Rolls Royce. Don't you think that's neat? That doesn't have anything with edifying Jesus Christ in somebody's life. Take heed, therefore, that you've been appointed an overseer of the flock of God by the Holy Spirit. Right on. Then you don't need Chuck Smith. You've got the Holy Spirit. And you've got the Word of God. And if he's teaching the Word of God, then you can bear witness with it, then you teach it. If you don't understand what he said, then tell a class you don't understand that home Bible study. And come back and ask him what he said. Don't start winging it simply because you're up in front and you figure now you're a self-styled expert because you've been teaching a class for 6 months or a year. You've been made an overseer of the flock by the Holy Spirit. You've got one job, and it's right in the middle of verse 28 of Acts 20:28. That's to feed the church of God. If you get two people together in the name of Jesus Christ, he said he'd be in the midst of them, then your business is Jesus Christ and nothing else. If you're going to do anything, then do it after the hour and 15 minutes, or whatever you set aside as a time. If you're going to meet at 7:30 to 8:30, then study the Bible from 7:30 to 8:30. If you're going to do anything else, then do it after 8:30, and nothing else does interfere with that time that you set aside. It's not to be you eaten away with something else. To feed the church of God, because that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to move through somebody so somebody else can get taught. And you better pay attention to the last line in verse 28 because it says everything. Which God has purchased with his blood. That means that those people that sit in front of you are so precious to God that he's going to remind you that if you're going to feed them, you'd better remember who they were bought by, and they were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're extremely precious to him. Therefore, you'd better not fiddle with them and play God in their life. And you're not there to counsel people. If you don't know what to tell people and you're out of your depth in these various areas, then shut your mouth. And call somebody else in. Or just pray with them and let them alone. But don't dabble in their life because you know that Aunt and Uncle Martha had this particular problem in their marriage, and therefore probably their solution will fit in this one. That's not what you're there for, is to guess, to meddle, and to guide somebody else out of experience that you happen to run into, or that your mother and father had, or that you personally had. The way people interpret ministry is a joke. And I've done it both ways, so I'm not to be fooled in these matters. I've done it both ways. I've done the entertainment. I've been the upfront. I've been the important person. Always looking for somebody to pat me on the back and tell me how great I am. I came to the realization, because God busted my back, just exactly what I am, and I have no illusions of who I am. Not anymore. I always did before, but I had this nice phony facade up in front while I called it ministry. And what I was looking for was the allocage of the world, everybody to see how gold-plated I was. I was up in front to fulfill my own ego desires. It says over in Hebrews that those that offer up sacrifices for the sins of others also ought to offer up sacrifices for their own sins. I assume then if you're going to teach a Bible class, I assume you sin. And you better remember who you are. You better teach them as though you're sitting there in your underwear, and that's not a joke. You better sit there humbly, knowing that you don't have a thing for them. You haven't got zero for them. It's awesome for people to come up afterwards and said you did a good job when you know you didn't do anything and you know who you are before God. It's awesome because it'll drag you down the first time you begin to believe it and act upon it. And you do it by degrees. You better understand that pride comes in and Satan doesn't come in like a wave and kill you. He just eats away very quietly. He attacks you at the most beautiful point he can touch you. It's your ego, it's your pride, it's your selfishness, your self-centeredness. There's three things that'll kill you in the ministry, and there's money, and there's women. Or if you're women, it's men. And it's your pride, or a combination of them. Don't let anybody sell you or beg you into this thing. Don't let anybody be coy and suck you into this thing, and then you find out what the price is later on, because it's your fault, not theirs. Being in the ministry is fantastic as long as God has called you. How do you know when God's called you? Because you can't do anything else. Now, you're responsible for two things in this priority. One is the name of Jesus Christ. That's first. That's always. That's paramount. All other things stand back from that, as you well know. You're responsible for a second thing. You're responsible for the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody else will have to pick up the pieces and be responsible for your trash. What you do in the name of Jesus Christ under the guise of Calvary Chapel, they'll bring right back here and stick in somebody's ear. I said I had no delusions about myself, and I mean just exactly that. I still cause Chuck Smith all manner of problems with my mouth and my attitude. He doesn't say anything. He prays for me like I'll get out, I'm quite sure. But I have absolutely no grand image of myself. I know doggone well I step on toes. Some by design, because I'm stupid. I figure that's the best way to go, which it never is. Others are inadvertently, and find out about it later, and you find out you've killed somebody in the ministry. Our God said unto him that much is given as much is required. You want to do this, then more is required of you than anybody else. More is required of you than anybody else. And those people will be, if you're into this thing, these people will be after you and after you and after you and after you and after you. And just about the time you think you've got it made, they'll be after you some more. God's got more people than you've got strength. And you can't suddenly go whisking up the mountains and leave the class sit there and give it to somebody else because he has to be a good buddy of yours and he goes to Calvary Chapel. So you turn the class over to him and you go away and you come back 2 weeks later and you find out there's no class or they're in weird doctrine. I was here for about, I don't know, 2 or 3 years before Chuck trusted himself to take off one Sunday. I was here well over 3 years before he trusted me with a Sunday. It drove me crazy. Gee, how I wanted to get up in front. I can't think of a more asinine ambition in my entire life than to want to get up in front of God's people. I got up in front of God's people, looked at them, they're all staring at me, waiting for me to say something. I thought, oh my, oh my. I've got as much pride and as brass as you have. I can go charging through. I can come off the wall. I can dummy it. I can get through. The laugh and the ha-ha, you know, kind of skate, I think they call it. Thin ice and all. But all of a sudden it dawned me when I stood before these people, they were waiting for me to say something to them that God had said to me to say to them. And I hadn't prayed that much. I just wanted to get up in front. I'm not that big a rush anymore. But once in a while I get all stacked up inside because there's something I'd like to say to the body of Christ, and invariably God just plans it so beautiful, and Chuck goes tooling around the world somewhere, and he says, take Thursday night. I'm going, ha, now I can dump it on him. But that's only because God has given me something that I see in the body. I see a need in the body, and it's repeated over and over and over, and something should be said. Turn over to 1 Peter 5, please. Talking about elders in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, starting with verse 1. Go through verse 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. There's that word again in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Why? Because you're constant. Because you're consistent. Because you're faithful. Because you're called. Because you're appointed. Because you're anointed. I told you up front, nobody's going to ordain you, because ordination doesn't do jock for you. Doesn't do zero for you. Ordination allows you to do one thing. Sign a marriage license. You can still perform a complete marriage. All you got to do is have somebody that is ordained by the state of California. Can you imagine anybody ordaining somebody in the name of Jesus Christ called the state of California? They're in so much trouble out here, it's pathetic. What would they know about ordaining anybody? That's required by law, so that's what happens. God ordains or appoints. The state of California doesn't ordain anybody in God's eyes. He's not impressed because you wear reverend in front of your name. As Chuck Smith said, there's only one that's reverent, that's Jesus Christ. I thank God nobody can put reverent in front of my name. They do it every once in a while for funerals and stuff like that. If you've got any grandiose ideas that you're going to start out by leading a Bible study and think it's going to become a church, I hope it does. I really do. God will wrap it right around your head. He gets a dead tired, you can't see straight. You go sneaking off up this side up here towards the office, you know. And all the time you're down here talking, there's one way back there, sitting back there. And you know that he's going to hang on to the last minute. Everybody's gone. So you start up that way, they start heading you off at the pass. So you walk a little faster up the incline, but they got the angle on you. And you've had enough. You're dead tired. You've talked to people all day. You pray with everybody. You've almost misquoted scripture for you. You almost feel like you wearied yourself unto well-doing, unto the giving of blood, striving against sin, when God said, you haven't done that. But I've been at this since 7 o'clock this morning, and it's 10 o'clock, and that's enough. Now, wouldn't I be in sad shape if Jesus says, you ain't sticking that spear in my side, that's enough. Then we'd all be on our way to hell. So there you go up there. Incidentally, I'm not quoting this experience out of something I made up. I'm quoting the good pastor Chuck Smith. This is just what he says, you know. He said he'd just like to dart out that back door. Poop, dead tired. I've seen him come back when he couldn't focus. He had jet lag so bad the second day. Taught 4 services. Sat down here and was trying to talk to a lady till he couldn't get her in vision anymore. And he waved for me, which is very unusual. Heading up there trying to get that office, that person cuts you off and you go, you better pay attention to this stuff, folks. I'm talking about you. You're going to find out the length and the width and the depth of your patience. It's no trouble at all to find out the length and the width and the depth of your wisdom. You already know that, but wait till you find out that your wisdom and your patience match. Somebody behind us. You want to tell them to bring it down a little bit for me, please, Steve? As you go up through here, that person gets over there. And they said, I'd like to talk to you. And you go, okay, what? Well, I've been waiting. I got here at church tonight at 6:30, and I went all the way through your message, and that was real good. And I've been waiting for you down in front. And say, yeah, I know. I'd just like to know, how do you accept Christ? What was all the things that you thought? Why don't that character go somewhere else? Why doesn't he make an appointment and come back tomorrow? Why doesn't he do something else? Here, God is running him all the way around the block just so that you get to be blessed. And lead somebody into the kingdom of heaven, and all of a sudden you're so totally refreshed inside you can't see straight. Your flesh is still sagging like you're about 95 years old. But inside you go home, praise God, praise God, praise God. He had two priorities: to keep the name of Jesus Christ clean. That means teach good gospel. The gospel that's here. All the gospel, not selective gospel. When you don't have an answer for somebody, then you don't answer them. Say, I don't know. If they've got a problem that's over your head, you're single, and they've been married, divorced, and married again, and they want to know where they're at, and you don't know where they're at, tell them, I don't know. They want to call you dummy, you say, yes, yes. And they'll suddenly have respect for you because you can say, I don't know. It's the most respect-gaining phrase that there is in the English language, I don't know. And somebody else, because if you try to fake it, they'll read right through you. They may not know the answer, but they know you don't know the answer. Peter said, and I'm an elder just like you are, and I witness the suffering of Jesus Christ, and I know when he appears that I'm going to appear with him. In other words, Peter says, I'm an elder and I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian just like you, and I've accepted the same Jesus Christ you have. He says, I'm a man just like you are. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof. Not because you're forced to. That's what that word constraint means, not by constraint. You're not forced to do this. You were volunteered in by yourself. You heard about it. You thought it might be a good idea. Maybe you were intelligent enough to pray about it. So you're in this thing because you invited yourself in and you figure God's behind you and he's called you to do this thing. Fine, get it on. We'll soon find out. And it won't take long. It'll be a matter of weeks before you'll find out whether you're supposed to be in the middle of a class teaching anybody. I'm not going to tell you of all the blessings that are in teaching. You can find out about that yourself as it comes to ministry itself. But I'm going to tell you what happens when you blow it. God will hold you accountable for all those people sitting in front of you. God will hold you accountable for what you teach them. Not what comes off of Chuck's tape, but what you say to them. You're not forced into this thing. You were asked in by yourself, not by constraint. You weren't forced in. But willingly. You're doing this thing willingly, and you find yourself 3, 5, 7 months down the road, and you're unwilling. What happened to you? What happened to the call of God? Your sorry flesh got in the way because you started out having some glistening, glittery idea of what this thing was going to be. There isn't anything more exciting than to see people that are hungry for the Word of God, but keep them that way. And the only thing that will do that is keep on teaching them just the Word of God. Yes, you'll have to talk to some of them. Yes, you'll have to listen to some of them. Yes, you'll have to pray with some of them. But when you get all done, you better remember whose people they are, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind. You're not in this thing for money, and if you're in this thing for money, you're totally wrong according to Scripture. If you suddenly find out that all of the study you've got to do, knock yourself out, stand on your head in the corner, and your job's suffering, your household's suffering, your walk with Christ is suffering, and everything else is suffering, and you've got to give more time to your job because if you know it, you're going to get fired, or you've already been fired twice because you put more in the Bible study than you did in the job, and you miss the whole idea of ministry. And is it perfectly plausible and understanding to have a job and do ministry too? You bet your sweet life. Paul made tents when he was in the ministry. And he walked everywhere. And he got there on time. Now that's one I don't understand. Verse 3, not as being lords over God and chariots, but being an example of the flock. And boy, I'd like to take some time off of that, but I can't. When you get puffed up and you all of a sudden you're the big man and you're telling everybody what to do and you're lording over everybody else and your mouth and your semantics are inferring that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, God will bust you. And when it happens, I would like to be there. I would love to be there. I'll heap stones on it. Because I did it. I have done it. God being my protector, I don't want to do it anymore. I found out what it is to lord it over God's heritage and try to be a big man in a Bible study. And there isn't anything more stinking in the nostrils of God than somebody that thinks they're big because they're up in front. I said you ought to teach Bible studies or you're standing there in your underwear, and I mean just exactly that. When you look in that mirror in the morning, you'd better decide, for that thing that's looking back at you, who do I think that is? Coming down that freeway, my words are, who do I think I am? God said, you'd better tell them the truth. And so far, I haven't lied to you. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but you're to be an example of the flock. And I've got news for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's rough. Because you're going to find out that the people that sit there require more of you than they require themselves. And that's as it should be. That's as it should be. They'll require you to have more patience and less temper, more humility and less pride. And don't think that I am just giving you some kind of philosophy of belief. They'll expect you to be greater and they'll criticize you until you can't stand it. And I'd like to be there then, too. I'd add mine. I'd laugh. And I'd say, good. 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 And when they've cut you and backbit you and stabbed you, you remember what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. He got 50% of the people while he was on the cross. One guy recognized him, the other guy cursed him. Do you somehow think you are going to please all men? So you had better teach them the truth as God gives you the truth. A lot of people think that I'm tough up in front of the pulpit. I've got news for you. Go back and listen to some of those tapes by Chuck Smith. He's twice as tough as I've ever thought of him. He's just smoother at it. But he's twice as tough. I stand back there, and every once in a while, pastor standing beside me, I'm going, good gravy, listen to that. And they think I'm terrible. Listen to him. And he's smashing everything inside. They get all done. Everybody goes up and says, oh, Chuck, you're great. And I'm going, boy, it ain't right. But you don't see what he gets back in the office. You don't see what he gets back in the office, and he'll never tell you. I don't see it all, but I see some of it. And some of the criticism hurts until there's a catch in the voice. By people who should know better. But they're sheep. Walter Martin says there's a curious thing about sheep. One of them sticks its head up and goes, bah! And everybody goes running after it. If it's over a 3,000-foot cliff, they all go over because they're sheep. You going to pastor a class? I noticed that in your notes you've got the word shepherding in there all the way through. You better be very careful of that word because there's a doctrine around called shepherding. You run around calling yourself shepherd. You better look out. You're sure lining yourself up with people. You better call yourself somebody that's saved by grace, that God's stuck in that place and you're doing the best you can with what he hands you. And that's all you better call yourself. Because when you stand before the throne of grace, you'll not only be responsible for your walk and your witness, but also those that sat underneath your teaching. How do you like that? You'll be responsible for that also. Do you think it states in vain that you're not to be many teachers? Don't run around going look around that you want to teach because you'll receive the greater condemnation. You're sticking your foot into it. Okay. And we'll give you some of the doctrines. And talk about some of the things and where Calvary Chapel stands. You've got some notes coming out. Steve will give them to you later. I want you to pay attention to this stuff. We'll go back to the one that I just mentioned, shepherding. The doctrine of shepherding says that regardless of what the Bible says, whatever the man says is what counts. If what the man says that has appointed himself a shepherd over a flock, then that means you're responsible to him for everything you do. Your whole life is his. Whether you take money out of your bank account, whether you get another car, whether you get married, whether you get divorced, whether you change jobs, whether you go on vacation, you're responsible to him for everything. Now, you may think I'm making some of this stuff up. There's two things. One's called logos and one's called rhema. Logos is the written word. Rhema is the spoken word. Rhema in the shepherding doctrine means that spoken word by the shepherd, if it conflicts with the written word of God, then the rhema, or the spoken word of the shepherd, takes precedent over the word of God. And they mean just exactly that. What the shepherd says counts regardless of what the Bible says. Now get this. In all of these doctrines that I'm going to share with you tonight, I'll say in as many as I can get into tonight, people buy this stuff. People like yourself buy this stuff. And there'll be people coming into your Bible study that are going to be in there for the surreptitious purpose of dragging somebody out in one of these dumb doctrines. And I mean they are dumb doctrines. There is one shepherd, it's Jesus Christ, and that's all. And there's no clever way to state that. Well, don't you think? No, I don't think. Well, isn't it possible? No, it's not possible. Well, you're pretty dogmatic. You bet your sweet life I am, and I'm going to stay that way because I'm safe. God said he would magnify his word above his holy name, not the word of some man. And you better stick with the word, folks. It's so neat to have somebody come back in this office I talked to 2 years ago and say, you know, you counseled me 2 years ago? I'll hold my breath for a while. Because if I got outside the word of God with this person and started getting into my own personal experiences or some other dumb thing or some example out of somebody else's life, then that didn't hurt or didn't help that person at all. They said, you told me that it said over in John or Luke, I'm going, I'm safe. Because if I told him wrong, we can both go back and look at the word and see if I was wrong. If I was wrong, then I got to apologize and correct myself right then and there. If he understood me wrong, if he tells me this one thing is 180 degrees outside of what the word said, and I know that I don't teach that, and I haven't said that, I'm going to say, hey, if I said it, I apologize. But I don't remember ever saying that before or since. Possible that I said it. Got to talking so fast and quoting the whole thing so fast, you know. Got the train going down the track. Doctrine of shepherding. Tell you something else you're going to find out about some of these doctrines that I'm going to mention to you. Almost the same men go from doctrine to doctrine to doctrine. It's the same guys. It's almost like they got a club, and I'm glad. You know, see some of the people that join it. And they just weary themselves in that thing until they can't stand it anymore. One guy come in and he says, I talked to you a year and a half ago and you told me to stay away from the so-and-so. Because he was into shepherding program. I said, yes. I said, what are you doing back here? Because I figured he was back to argue with me. He said, well, I went for a year and a half. I'm back. He says, I got worn out. I learned my lesson. He said, I should have listened to you. I said, that's not important. It's only important that you walked out. You know what that young man said? A very young man. You know what he said in all of his wisdom? He said, what bothers me is the people that are still there. Wise young man. Knew that he was out and free and back in Jesus Christ. He didn't come back to Calvary Chapel to fellowship. He doesn't attend here now, to the best of my knowledge. He attends somewhere else. Out of sight, praise God, but he's out of the track. But you don't have to promote Calvary Chapel. Let's get it straight. You don't have to promote Calvary Chapel. You don't have to send people here. If you look around on Sundays and Thursdays, you'll get the idea why. Or Wednesdays or any other night. God is the head of this thing, and as long as he's the head of this thing and he's got a use for it, it'll grow, it'll thrive, and it'll spread. And nobody will lay a hand on it. If men from the inside get their eyes off of Jesus Christ and try to run this thing called Calvary Chapel, God will smash it. How do I know that? Because the average church attendance around the United States of America in the Protestant churches is somewhere between 53 and 58 people. How come you think they're dried up? Because they don't preach the Word of God. You're the most blessed people around. You are a well-taught people. That's what I shared. Where are we? Sunday night. You're a well-taught people. And if you're going to be a pastor and you're going to minister, you better understand that this idea of ministry means serve. Serve. You're a servant. You got the lowest spot, not the highest spot. Somebody needs something, need a glass of water, you get up and go get it for them. And they sit there and say, bring me a Coke, I'm thirsty. You don't go to the head of the lines when you got a potluck, you go to the end of the line because that's where you belong. If you're going to be an example in the flock, then be an example in all things. Stop and think about who you are and who you're supposed to be. You're going to be modeled after Jesus Christ because that's who you're supposed to be modeled after. You better not try to model yourself after Chuck Smith, because if you do, you'll lose. I tried that. I found out my name's Romaine. I can't do what he does. He's been doing this for over 30 years. I can't do that. This is not my flock. This is his flock. God established this work through Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith is responsible to God for this flock. I'm responsible to God for the ministry that I do in it. But for everything else, I'm responsible to him. And that's something else you better get in your head. There's only one head man around here as long as God keeps him breathing. And that's Chuck Smith, and there isn't anybody else. And if you can't defer to him, then don't use the name Calvary Chapel. Call it anything else you want. Just call it Home Bible Study. That's fine. If you want to use his tapes, that's fine. Or if you don't want to use his tapes, don't have your name out there on a bulletin board and don't have people being sent to that place if you're not teaching the same thing that's taught here. You can't bring yourself to teach as he teaches and forget it. You're free to go anywhere else and teach. And I've seen that happen. But what happens is you rip off the people that you had assigned to you or that you got funneled to you through Calvary Chapel, and then you decide you don't like their doctrine. You decide the rapture's not real, so you rip off all the people. Hey, I got news for you. You want me to tell you what'll happen to your people? There won't be any. I watched it happen over and over and over and over. Because the sheep get scattered because the shepherd doesn't have anything to feed them anymore because he doesn't have good, sound food. And he's forgotten who those people are. And he was in rebellion in his heart. And he was prideful. And incidentally, pride's the first sin that God ever hated. That's why he threw Satan out. You better watch out for pride. Slain in the spirit. God. My class knows something about this. There is any such thing as slain in the spirit. You ready? I better step back to the microphone before I blow something up there. There is no such thing as slain in the spirit. It's a theatrical thing that's hooked to a Pentecostal movement from the turn of the century. That's all it is. If God's going to slay somebody, guess how long they stay dead? Steve, would you come up here for a moment, please? My class knows something about this. Relax. Put your hands up as though you're kind of in an attitude of worship and face these folks and just close your eyes. No, not that high. That's Pentecostal. Okay, just lightly close your eyes. He's worshiping. I'll slay him in the spirit. I got one hand behind it. Okay? In fact, I'll keep it there. All right, already. Can you see Steve going back and forth? If I give you a reference point. Because his eyes are closed, his hands are up, he's lost his sense of balance. All I got to do is lay two fingers on him. If he's all emotional and uptight and up in front because he expects to be slain in the spirit, it's all easier to do it. I can almost go, whew, and he'll go over. Or I can just step in front of him and he'll go over. He'll just collapse. I'll lay two fingers on his forehead, just lightly, two fingers. I didn't even hardly. Well, you ready to go?
Yeah.
Bet your sweet life, slain in the spirit. That's just one thing. A couple of things that you can look for slain in the spirit. Is there's no, if the catcher's not behind him, those that have been around for a while, put one foot back until the catcher gets there. What does that tell you? It tells you it's total flesh. Because slain in the spirit, what are they doing putting one foot behind waiting for a catcher? What happened to the Holy Spirit? Another little shot you can watch for if you want to go look at the circus. Oh, God. Well, I get uptight. They got their hands up and everything else. They're all ready to go, and the guy steps in front of them, and they give it this shot. They look to see where the catcher is. Isn't it amazing that when you've got slain in the spirit, you've got to have a catcher? Holy Spirit needs help all of a sudden. Moved on the face of the waters and created the whole earth, and now he's got to have help because somebody's getting slain in the spirit. You get a fine Bible study, the Word of God, people get fed, and you have an afterglow, and they have slain in the spirit. You tell me what you go home remembering. Ooh, did you see that guy on the end? And the other one,
Chuck was ministering to a young lady up here in the prayer room, and I think it was on a Thursday night or sometime, whatever. And this young lady came over. She said, "Chuck, I need prayer." She said, "I don't feel good." So Chuck says, "Well, bless your heart." And he put his arm around her and started to pray for her, and all of a sudden he didn't have her. She wasn't there, and he's going. He looked down, there she was, and he says, "Oh, dear Lord, what have I done now, you know?" He couldn't, you know, because after all of this, you know, looking at this thing for 17 years, here's somebody slain in the spirit. He started to pray for her. So he got her picked up, and as she's all right, she's, "Yeah, I'm okay." So he finished praying for her, and she went on home. She came back a couple of days later, and she said, "Chuck, I know I embarrassed you there in the prayer room, but," she said, "what I'd like to tell you is that I've been sick now for quite a long time, and I hadn't eaten for 3 days, and I would just faint." Is that logical? Slain in the spirit. Forget it. Demon possession of Christian. Demon possession. And people will tell you, no, we don't mean demon possession. We mean demonized. It's a gimmick. And you can go on through the scriptures. You can find all kinds of scriptures about it if you want, you know. How can you put light and darkness in one spot? How can you put Christ and Belial in the same spot? You can't. If you're a born-again Christian, you've got light on the inside. Can you be hassled by Satan? Oh, yeah. Well, how do I know when I'm being hassled by Satan? When you've just lost your temper, you just hand him a two before and he'll beat you to death. God is not going to arm him. The world can't arm him. He can't arm himself. He can hassle you. But God says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world." Oh, my. That covers everybody in this world. Who's the he? You don't have to worry about anybody. You got Jesus Christ, you've got the authority of God. You got the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Have I seen demon possession? Yeah, about that much, and that suits me fine. I went to Chuck, I said, "You got to tell me all about this demon possession thing." Chuck is just, he has a beautiful way of giving you about a 4-year course in 2 minutes. So I had a 4-year seminary course in about 2 minutes. He said, "God hasn't called you to that because he hasn't equipped you. Until he does call you, and if he does call you, he'll equip you. And until then, you leave it in the back room and let it alone. For you people, you let this stuff alone. It's not your business. How do I know if I'm called for it? You'll be equipped." Well, what equipment am I supposed to have? God will inform you, so don't go looking for it. Because you'll end up by picking up a stick when you should have the armor of God. And Satan will take the stick away from you and shove it in your ear. There's a little piece of scripture that is just beautiful. They tried to cast demons out of someone. They said, "That Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ that Paul preaches, be gone." And they said, "Jesus we know, Paul we know, who are you?" And then the demons jumped on that person. Now, if that piece of scripture doesn't show you where you're supposed to be, then go ahead and get it. Go ahead and get it. Divorce and remarried. If you don't know anything about it, keep your mouth shut. If you don't know anything about divorce and remarriage, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth, shut your mouth, shut your mouth. There are more Christian lawyers out here handing out all kinds of beautiful advice on just exactly whether you can be married or divorced again or remarried again or divorced again. Shut your mouth. People come in and say, "I'm talking to my Christian friends and I'm all confused." I said, "Right on, because they don't know what they're talking about. There's enough scripture there to show you that God only talks about divorce in specific cases, in specific instances. That means you have to look at every one of them, look in depth what's there, ask God to divide. When you don't know, tell them you don't know, tell them you don't have any answers, send them back to the scriptures, and shut up. I'm talking about me. There's too many answers in the Christian body. Don't you start providing answers. And if you've got scripture, I want to see the scripture you got. And boy, you'd better know it. And you'd better know something about it. If you're single, praise God, out of sight. Somebody comes up and says, what about divorce? Say, I don't know. You're not married, and they want to know about marriage. Say, praise God, I don't know. You better find somebody else. If you've been divorced, keep your mouth shut. And don't offer them advice out of your lawyer's back pocket or your experience. Shut your mouth. You're there for Scripture. Keep your experiences out of everything. Positive affirmation of faith. Positive affirmation of faith says that anything that you claim, you got it. Positive affirmation of faith is being run around the country by the same set of guys and the same bunch of guys that teach demon possession to Christians. What does that tell you? Now, positive affirmation of faith and demon possession of Christians, shepherding and all the rest of it are all gimmicks because it draws people in. It's a tasty thing for people to hang their hat on until they find out that it doesn't do anything. Positive affirmation of faith, shepherding, demon possession of Christians and all this other garbage never exalts Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is completely out of it. Positive affirmation of faith says if you claim it in faith believing, you got it. If you claimed it and you didn't get it, then your faith is weak or there's sin in your life. Small child's running along by somebody who says they're a Christian, and I'll buy that they're a Christian, but they're pretty dumb at the time. And they're into positive affirmation of faith because it's the latest little whoopee that's around, so everybody goes skating off for it. And I'm talking about the people that come to Calvary Chapel that are well-fed that should know better. And here they go, somewhere. Never going back and checking out the Scriptures the first time. Just dive in and find out the pool's empty and you've cracked your skull. Little child runs along and he's got one of these little t-shirts on that says, I'm a brat. The person that's in the positive affirmation phase gets a hold of the mother and says, you better get that off there because that's what that child will grow up to be because that's what you're confessing. Now, can you handle that? That shows you how far this stuff goes to an extreme. God has got a will and it doesn't jump through hoops because you profess something. Some guy's going along wheeling and dealing this on TV, and this host is going, oh, yeah, praise God, all right on, brother, hallelujah, all pass. He says, I used to weigh 180 pounds, all I weigh is 135, and I just eat all of the ice cream sodas and Sundays I want, I just confess the calories out of them. And his host is sitting there, yeah, these are intelligent people. Or were. Oh, preach it, brother, out of sight. Now, this is what people are going for. It's the newest spiritual suit. Got different colored polka dots on it. And it just attracts people to men that preach it, and it's a gimmick for them to keep them there for a while until the people catch on and fall away, and then they go to another one. You'd better not be one of these. This guy's jumping up and down on TV and talking about all this stuff. His host says, oh, now don't forget, anything you confess, you got it, right? His host says, oh, we got to take a moment here and break away because if we don't, we'll lose 18 stations and we need their money. I thought all you had to do was confess it. What happened? What happened? What happened? The guy's a stupid hypocrite right out there where everybody can see him. And people sit in the studio going, out of sight, praise God. Where else shall we go? Put a ring in my nose. Bah, here I go. And God has given you the word that you might be intelligent. Eternal security. Once saved, always saved. The only thing that's ever done is split the church. You can find just as much scripture on one side to support one position as you can the other. Once I accept Jesus Christ, I can never lose my salvation. Who said you had it in the first place? Jesus Christ. Who confirms it to you daily? Jesus Christ. Who's it built on? Jesus Christ. And you better keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Who determines who's saved? God does. Then we better not run around pointing fingers at somebody and say they're saved. I first got here, it's one of the first two or three things I ran into. Some lady got me at the end of the second service, and she kept me all the way through the whole third service, and she hardly mentioned the name Jesus Christ at all. All she wanted to know is, why is it that people stand against one saved, always saved? She said, it's a good doctrine, and God's behind it. And she had no joy, and she had no peace, and she was going to stand there and try to drag me over to her side. She had no freedom, because her whole freedom, her whole point, was locked up in selling one doctrine, not Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you about once saved, always saved. And I am one of the many people around here who can really say this. I was here in 1969, 1970. I better say 1970 because I saw more of it in 70 than I did in 69. But I'll say from 1970 on, okay? I watched young people flood in here. They were sticking needles in their arms, okay? And sniffing everything under the sun. And I mean everything they could lay their hands on. When I found out they were sniffing an animal tranquilizer, I thought that was it. But anything that would give them a kick. Now the most horrible, insidious thing that is around is PCP. And that's no joke. None of the rest of it is either. But cocaine and heroin and all the rest of it, never thought of being what PCP is. Now, you find somebody that's on drugs and dope and into sex and stealing and everything else to support a habit, and he finally finds out that there's a Jesus Christ who's forgiven him of sins and all that stuff he's been doing, God has forgiven him of it, and then he accepts Jesus Christ. He finds out he's clean and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's a new creature in Christ, and old things are passed away, and then you tell him he can't lose his security. Guess what he's going to do? Isn't that neat to run into somebody at a time like that says you can't possibly you lose your salvation? Isn't that neat? Isn't that a beautiful doctrine? He'll go right back into what he's doing because he figures he's got the best of both worlds. He can go to be with Jesus Christ and practice everything he wants on this earth. Isn't that neat? What kind of doctrine ought you to be preaching then if you're going to be a pastor teacher? You better preach what's coming off that tape, and you better stick to the tape, and you better not get outside of it and get in areas you don't know anything about, unless it's John 3:16 or the 23rd Psalm. And you better know something about them. Don't become a theologian. What you don't know, you don't know. And you say, I don't know. Well, there's more. I'm going to stop right here because of time. If you decide that you're going to pastor one of these classes, you better know what you're doing in the name of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what you're doing in the name of Jesus Christ, then you stay away from pastoring. There's always a chance to minister in the body of Christ. There's always a place to serve. You want to join my club, then you're going to pay your dues. You want to sit in front of people and tell them all about Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you better pay your dues. That means get some experience and get it the hard way. And when you bleed a little bit, you hurt a little bit, and you get tired, you say, well, gee, I don't think if you were really teaching the Word of God, you'd really come to that. You're teaching the Word of God to people. If people aren't that lousy, then how come Jesus Christ died in the first place? It's because people are just that lousy, and it just so happens that Christians are people. And they'll come into your class with every conceivable question under the sun. They'll have perverted scripture. They'll have it turned around and backwards, and they'll be convinced that they're right because some other idiot told them it was right. And you'd better not be one of those idiots. Well, I went to one of the Calvary Chapel Bible studies over here in Westminster, and this guy said, I'll call you, or Steve will call you. After somebody calls you about the fourth time in about a month, and you've only had four Bible studies in a month because you said something's wrong, you better go back and check out what you're doing. You're not ministering to anybody. You're just standing up front and orchestrating, and nobody knows where they're going. And the handout you got, and one of the things that Steve Atwater shared with you when you started this class tonight, is minister to other people and love one another. That's real neat, to love somebody. I really agree with that, with everything that's in me. But I'll tell you something. You can't love somebody that you don't know, and you don't know anything about them until you listen to them. And you can't find out who they are unless you do listen. That means you have to shut up. That means you'll do an awful lot of listening if you're going to do any loving at all. That means you haven't got much to say. You better pray for the spirit of discernment so that you know between those that have got something in the way of a problem and those that are just time wasters that always want to get up in front and get attention. You better know the difference between attention getters in the Bible study and the professional whiners and those that really got a problem. Then after you get that spirit of discernment, you better know what to do about both. Because so many people, after they've said it, they say, well, I didn't really mean that. Then why did you say it? Because I'm talking to pastors, not Christians. Aiken Beck, understand there's a difference. Once you get out of those pews and you stand in front, you've given up your license to be stupid. You're now standing in front of people and say, this is so because God said so. And you better be sure that you know that God said it. Not this is so because it was on the tape and Chuck said it, but God said it. And Chuck just repeated it. And you better know the difference. You're not going to be ordained. You're not going to run Calvary Chapel outreaches. You're not going to be pastors in Calvary Chapel outreaches because you take over a pastor's class and you teach the Bible off of the Bible studies on Sunday night off of tape by Chuck Smith. If you do that, that's just what you'll be. Somebody that's guiding a Bible study because that's what your notes say you're to be. Somebody that's guiding these people. Now, guide presupposes that you know where you're going and you can lead intelligently. You get home late from work on a Tuesday night. You didn't do any of the Bible study all week long because you've been busy or because you've been sick. And then you plug that thing in while you go to the shower and shave and make yourself a quick sandwich. And you just listen to the Bible study on the tape at that time. And then you sit down with the people. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite because you said you were going to lead them somewhere and you haven't got any discipline in your life, but you're going to teach them so they'll have discipline and love in their life. You're a hypocrite. That means you have to give up doing what you want to do. I'm going to tell you something about what I think a pastor is. I've been here for 9 years, and in 9 years I've seen Chuck Smith miss one Bible study. In 9 years! That was last Sunday night. Did he miss a Bible study? Heck no, he's on his vacation. He interrupted to go do something down the line in Chico to speak down there, and he figured as long as he's here, he'd travel all the way up here and do Sunday morning. Because the DC-10s are down, he was hoping that he could get him a flight out right after the Bible study Sunday night. He was going to do all four Bible studies. He found out he could get out a little early, so he went for it. I went berserk over that phone when he called me. He says, you're up. I said, I got it. Go for it. Don't look backwards. Get out. I said, I can't believe this. I said, I waited years to see this happen. I know he's not going to like this. I know he's not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway, and then he'll have to punch me for it. I've seen him stand in that pulpit, and when he's so sick, he had to hold on to both sides to get it done. He taught an hour and a half Bible study on Sunday night. He was so sick, he could hardly get in here. I've seen him with so much pain that he wasn't moving one arm. I've seen him so sick in the tent that you can barely hear him. He says, well, we'll see how far this thing goes. That's an example of the believer to the flock. You tell me about your flesh when you get tired and the people are gathering in the house and they're all refreshed and they had time to stop off for a Big Mac attack and all that stuff. And they're in there, they're ready to go. And there you stand, everybody in the world's beat on your head. Satan's knocked you out. And you get up there in front and you start to whine about your poor, pitiful condition. Then you stink. Nobody is interested in your poor, pitiful condition if you're standing in front. They came to be fed, not hear you whine and gripe. And it'll sneak into your Bible studies. Well, I know I'm only here tonight by God's grace because, you see, I had all these things and I got here anyway and I just wouldn't miss one of these things. What are you doing? Whining. Shut your mouth. Talk about Jesus Christ. Then get in your prayer closet and say, God, I think I just made it. God says, yes, and not well. Because you didn't have any discipline in your life and you didn't do what you're supposed to do last Tuesday. you're going to pastor a class, huh? You come and see me about 6 or 8 months and tell me it's all glitter and gold. Tell me what a popularity club it is. You can tell me that and tell me the truth. There's something wrong. All you're doing is punching that tape in. When it's over, punching it out and tell everybody to go home and not to talk to you. That's about the only way I know to get around it. And then they'll still get to you. They'll come through the bathroom window and everything else. Because if you're teaching people the Word of God, they're hungry for it. They're hungry for it. People in this world are hungry for the Word of God, and you've got it. This whole ministry is proof of it. And I'll tell you something else. With rare exception in this room, you don't know anything about the ministry of Calvary Chapel. I guarantee you don't. I guarantee you don't. If I start running down the things that are in Calvary Chapel, sooner or later I'm going to trip you up on two or three things. I'm here day in and day out, and this thing is so large, I should have gave up earlier, but then, you know, the macho thing. I looked at that two-story building one day, and I thought, Lord, I think maybe I'm in over my head. And God says, you were from the start. You don't know enough about Calvary Chapel's ministry to talk about it. So you better represent Jesus Christ in the portion of Calvary Chapel you know and nothing else. And leave everything else alone. I first got here. They asked me to come out here to a YMCA in Long Beach around Christmas time, 2 or 3 days before Christmas, to share God and love. And I thought, oh, that's fine. So I went. I'm a dummy. It's one of those things of getting up in front again. I got over that real quick. I went, sat down. There's three guys there, myself and two others. We sat up there in front. The first guy's a guy that's in psychiatry. The second guy's from a denominational church and me. The guy from the denominational church talked about Aesop's fables. The guy that was in psychiatry says, I don't know whether I'm an atheist or an agnostic. And then there's me. And I learned a lesson that night. The lesson is this. I don't represent Ellie Romaine. I don't represent Chuck Smith. I don't represent Calvary Chapel. I don't represent religion. And I don't represent denominations. I don't represent churches of any kind. I learned a good lesson that night. I don't represent Jesus Christ. Hey, if I represent Jesus Christ and all I'm giving them is this Bible, nothing else, that's it, go home. I don't have anything else for you. They say, well, I don't like you. You're a poor Christian. Say, right on, pray for me, but go home. If you don't have anything out of the Word of God for them, then you don't have anything to say, then keep your mouth shut. And I mean that. I'm saying it as pointed, as rude, as blunt as I possibly can. Keep your mouth shut. You're given 2 ears and 1 mouth, not 2 mouths and 1 ear. You're not supposed to talk twice as much as you listen. As I sat there in front of it, they broke this thing up. They were college-age kids, senior highs, whatever. They broke them up into 3 chunks, and they spread us out. They said, now every 20 minutes, we're going to shift these kids so that they can get at you. So they give you about 20 kids for about 20 minutes. There's about 60 or 70 of them there. And boy, let me tell you, they put me through the paces. But there's one red-headed kid there. There's something wrong with red-headed people, I think. Now, don't come up here afterwards and tell me you got red hair. But this one red-headed kid is all over with. We're getting clear down to midnight. And this gal that was trying to moderate the thing that was in charge of the whole program, she said, we got to cut it off. He says, I got one more question. She says, all right, you're positive the last. And that was the last one about, you know, 5 down the line. And I was getting beat to death. They let these other two guys just sit there. They didn't ask them anything because I said Jesus Christ. And that's not swift. Especially among those who take exception to churches and religion and Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith and everything else. This one kid says, I got one question to ask you, and I want to know why, if you preach a God of love, that God of love is going to send me to hell. And boy, do I thank God for the answer. Because it's basic. It's fundamental. Otherwise, I wouldn't have had it. If it's too complicated, I'd have lost it. I said, tell me something, young man. What God are you talking about? Well, God, I said, describe him. Well, I can't. I said, okay, that's all right. I said, you said a God, and you said a God of love. Describe love for me that this God is composed of. He said, well, love, you know love. I said, no, describe it for me, because you said a God of love is going to send you to hell, and that's wrong. Therefore, you can't tell me about the God, then tell me what love is. Describe this God of love and describe love for me. He said, well, you know love. I said, no. Describe love for me as it relates to this God is going to send you to hell. He said, well, I can't. I said, fine. By this time, he's just flushed. I said, all right, no sweat. Two down, one to go. I said, describe hell for me. He said, well, you know, go to hell, burning place. You know, hell. I said, describe it for me. Who created it? What was it created for? Who's the one that has the final say? He says, Satan. I said, no, he doesn't. He said, he didn't have the final say over anything. I said, he does what he's told. He's created. I said, now you can't describe the God of love, a God for me. You can't describe love for me as a God of love is supposed to be as you proclaim him. And you can't describe hell. And yet you want me to talk to you about a God of love sending you to hell when you don't know anything about the three. I said, young man, you're stupid because you just repeat what everybody else says. And you've never thought for yourself and you've never looked for yourself. I said, now I'll give you an answer. You go to the Bible and you read that Bible all the way through and ask God for an understanding of who he is. While you're going through it, ask him to reveal what love is, which is in Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and overcoming death for you and your stinking sin. I says, and then you'll know that when you accept Jesus Christ and you find out who he is, you'll change and turn around and you'll miss hell. And I says, those that don't want to go that way will go to hell. I said, but they have to climb over the body of Jesus Christ to do so. I said, now you know nothing about God, Jesus Christ, or hell because you've never gone to go. You've never gone to the Bible to find out whether you're going to go to hell. You've never done that. I said, you're like so many other people. Everybody's on the church because they do this, that, and the other. I said, you know what? You're right about the church, but you're wrong about Jesus Christ. You better have an answer for people, and it better be a simple answer, and it better be to the point. And when you get in trouble out there, the minute you find out you're in trouble, you better let somebody know. Because I didn't even touch on it. 2, 4, I only touched on 6 doctrines. And there's about 16 more. And they're insidious, and none of them are new. And they've been around for a long time. You better stick to that tape, and you better stick to what's on there, and you better do your homework before you play the tape so that you know that what Chuck said is what God said. Anybody got any questions? That's good. I didn't think you would anyway. You come over in my park, you're in trouble. You come over in my park, you're in trouble. Especially if you whine or cry about what you're doing. If you volunteered to go into this thing and you did it with your eyes open, you know what the cost is and you counted it first and you go in and then you whine and cry after you're in it. And for crying out loud, tell somebody else to take over your class and you get out and go back and sit in the pews where you belong, learn all over again.